It's lovely to see everyone chatting so much. Hey, happy first Sunday of the NFL season, right? I know. When Stu asked me to preach, I didn't realize that today was the first week of the football season, and now I have completely neglected my fantasy football lineup, and Calvin's going to decimate me. But he's laughing because about everybody in our fantasy league knows that Calvin is the 2-year reigning champion of our league, and I have a pretty pink sash that says, I suck at fantasy football. So he was probably going to beat me anyway. It's good to be back here with all of you. Patrick and I were on vacation the last 2 Sundays, so we missed out on Church in the Park last week. I hope you guys all were there and got to enjoy Vince's delicious barbecue. We're out of town every Labor Day, and we always miss it. And so I told Vince, I'm going to just give him a Ziploc bag with my name on it, and he can put my portion in there and save it for me. It's good to be back here, though, and we today are continuing our series, The Daniel I Never Knew, which, if today is your first Sunday with us, welcome. We have been on a journey this summer going through the book of Daniel, and we land today in Daniel chapter 10. And I see that kind of as the beginning of the end of the book of Daniel. In chapters 11 and 12, we get this vision, this final vision that God gives Daniel of the end. But in chapter 10, he's kind of setting the stage for his receiving that vision. And Pastor Dan is going to preach on that vision next week, so you won't want to miss out on that. If you've been with us for the whole journey, you've seen this sort of epic progression of Daniel's life, right? He started as a nobleman in Israel in chapter 1 and became a slave in the empire of Babylon. And then in chapter 2, we see him rising to this position of power in Babylon and becoming an advisor to rulers and interpreting dreams and becoming the head of all the wise men in Babylon. And then, you know, in further chapters, we see him interpreting more dreams and receiving visions and surviving a night in the den of lions, all of these amazing things. And now we get to the end of Daniel's life. He's probably in his 80s at this point. And you think if anyone would have reason to start to feel prideful and think, you know, a little bit big-headed because of all these amazing things that he's done. But that's not what we see. Instead, in chapter 10, we see Daniel once again just humbly and persistently seeking the will of God. You know, he knows that all of his strength comes from God. So again, in chapter 10, he is pointing us back to the glory of God alone. And so if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and grab it and turn to chapter 10. If you didn't bring one, there are hopefully some scattered in the chairs around you, or you can download the YouVersion app, which you'll see on the screen behind me. That is a great Bible app. And if you go to the little more menu in the bottom corner, you'll find the events for today and Disciples Church is on there, so if you click on that, you'll get the verses that we're going to read today along with some other helpful notes and links. But I will warn you, if this is your first time doing this, because it surprised me, you have to let YouVersion know where your location is. So if you're one of those paranoid people who doesn't want to do that, then don't go there. Okay, so but before I dive in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come before you in worship and prayer. We praise you for your glory and your wisdom. We just enter into this attitude of prayer and worship, God. We accept that you are here, and we just lean into your presence and ask for you to guide us and to teach us today, God. Let us give you glory and praise for all that you do and all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start right in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. In the 3rd year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time, I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks passed. I'm going to pause here for just a minute so that we can get a little bit of context around where Daniel is in his life. The third year of the reign of King Cyrus is 536 BC. And this King Cyrus is actually the same one that we read about in the book of Ezra. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, the book of Ezra is earlier in the Old Testament, a historical text about the history of Israel. And so in the book of Ezra, we learn that this King Cyrus issued a decree that the exiled Jews who had been scattered throughout the empire are now welcome to return to Jerusalem. And so it's been about 3 years since he issued that decree. And then we also learn in these first couple of verses that Daniel has been in mourning for 3 weeks. Now, if you were here for Sue's sermon 2 weeks ago on Daniel chapter 9, or if you, like me, listened to it on the podcast, so Stu, I know all about your spoilers. We saw Daniel in chapter 9 fasting and praying and wearing these rough clothing, all to enter into this state of mourning to approach God and pray for Israel. And now, once again in chapter 10, we see Daniel doing the same thing. He's fasting. He's not eating any meat. He's not drinking any wine. He's not using any nice lotions. And, you know, all to enter into this state of mourning and approach God with his request. But in chapter 10, we don't get a specific explanation about why Daniel is mourning. There are some theories that it is related to that return of the exiles to Jerusalem, that either the Israelites were not really taking advantage of that. They were choosing to stay in Babylon and not go back to Jerusalem, which wounded Daniel's heart. Or potentially that there were, you know, he's praying and mourning over the hardships that the people who did go back were facing in that return. But whatever it is that he's praying about, we know that he is once again just entering into this attitude of prayer and approaching God and asking for wisdom and for understanding. And he does this for 3 weeks with presumably no response from God, no indication that his prayers are being heard. And then finally, after those 3 weeks of praying over the hardships of his people, he gets this vision, and it's of more hardship and war for his people. And so, I mean, poor Daniel, right? Okay, so I'm going to ask you to bear with me a little bit here because I'm going to go ahead and read in one stretch most of the remaining chapter so that we get this whole picture of what's happening. So starting in verse 4, on April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there, all alone, to see this amazing vision. My strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak. And when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then, a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. When he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong. As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. Okay, so if you remember way back in verse 2, right? Daniel had been in mourning for 3 weeks. And now the vision has come to him, and we learn that for 3 weeks he was in mourning, and for 3 weeks this messenger of God had been detained, right? God heard his prayers on the first day, but for those 21 days his messenger was blocked. And I'm not going to claim to even begin to understand the complexities of this spiritual battle situation. I don't know if it was Daniel's 3 weeks of praying and fasting that finally allowed the angel to break through, or if God had specifically planned to allow his angel to be detained for those 3 weeks so that Daniel had an opportunity to grow in patience and perseverance. You know, it's always speculation on our part, but there are two things that we can be certain of from this encounter. The first is that there are unseen forces in this world, and they are opposed to the will of God. And so, I mean, there are these spiritual battles taking place that we never see, that we have no idea what's going on. Satan is a very real enemy, and he has been given power in this world. And so we just sometimes don't know what's happening when there's no response to our prayers. But that's what makes my second point here so important, right? There are these unseen battles happening, and sometimes we get no response to our prayer. But what we know for certain is that on day one, Daniel's prayer was heard in heaven. God hears our prayers. Even if there's no immediate response to that prayer, God is hearing our prayers. I sometimes struggle with prayer. You know, you have those nights where you're lying awake at night praying and feel like you're just talking to the ceiling. I don't know if any of you guys have felt that before. But something in these verses challenged me, and I want to challenge you with it as well. In verse 12, the angel says, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Daniel's prayers were prayers of humility. Daniel's prayers were prayers asking for understanding from God. Daniel was seeking after God. He wasn't praying and telling God what to do. He wasn't praying and saying, Lord, this is my problem. Here's the solution. Please make it happen for me. And we hear this message again in 1 John 5:14. John says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, I'm not saying that there's some formula you have to follow when you pray, that there's, if you don't pray in some specific way, that God's not going to listen to your prayers. But if you are praying things like, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz, right? If you're praying things like, God, just help me pass this test even though I didn't study, you know, those type of prayers, those are selfish prayers. And those are not in line with the will of God. But the discipline of prayer is something that you need to practice at. You can't just jump right into it, I think, and expect that you will be approaching it with the right attitude. There is a beautiful book called Celebration of Discipline. And if you've never read it, I really encourage you to. It just goes through the different spiritual disciplines in great depth and encourages you in different ways how to practice them regularly in your life. And Richard Foster says of prayer in that book, of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Meditation introduces us to the inner life. Fasting is an accompanying means. Study transforms our minds. But it is the discipline of prayer that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to will the things he wills, progressively, we are taught to see things from his point of view. When we pray, when we really pray, God hears us. And even more than that, when we pray, it brings us into the presence of God. It brings our will into alignment with the will of God. And Daniel knows this because he has spent his whole life in prayer. And even in this moment when there is no immediate response from God, when he's praying and he's fasting for weeks on end, he knows that God is listening. And I think sometimes in our instant gratification society where, you know, we get irritated if it takes more than 2 seconds for a web page to load on our phone, right? We sometimes miss out on the beautiful work that God wants to do in our souls, in our characters, by persevering, by day after day entering into the practice of prayer, entering into his presence, and allowing him to slowly transform us day over day. You know, we expect those changes to be immediate sometimes, and they're not. And I also think sometimes when we're looking at these biblical heroes like Daniel, who was just so incredible at praying, and, you know, the other heroes of the Old Testament, we look at them and we see them as heroes, right? We see them as these amazing people that God specifically chose for this great purpose in his plan, and that's just for them because they were special. And in some ways, yes, that's true, because God did choose them for that specific purpose. But I think we miss the fact that the reason God chose them and the reason he was able to use them in those amazing ways is because they were already disciplined. They were already practicing these attitudes of approaching God humbly and seeking his guidance. You know, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. From, I think, chapter 1 or 2, we find out that Daniel prays every single day. So regularly, in fact, that his enemies finally just use that to get him in trouble and throw him in the lion's den. And Daniel, he doesn't care. He would rather go into the lion's den than miss just one opportunity to be in God's presence, to submit himself before God and pray for his people. Another example that I think of is Hannah. In the book of Samuel, we read about Hannah, who was not able to have children. And day after day, she prays, year after year, being, you know, tormented by the women around her for being barren. She continues to pray with no answer from God for years. And then because she humbly continues to say to God, you know, show me your will for my life, answer my prayers. And then he does. I mean, it's years later, and then she is given the son Samuel. Now, we don't know what would have happened if Daniel hadn't been praying and fasting for those 3 weeks. We don't know if God would still have given him the vision or not. But what we do know is that Daniel spent his life in prayer. That was who he was. And he was a man known for seeking that wisdom and understanding from God. And his prayers brought him into the presence of God. And God did answer those prayers with this vision that was so impressive that we read in verse 9 that Daniel faints and falls face down to the ground. I mean, let's go back to verse 7 and say, only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak. And when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Daniel wasn't alone when he saw his vision, but he was the only one who saw the vision, much like Paul on the road to Damascus, right? He saw this light and he heard this voice, but the men with him saw nothing. So Daniel's here and he sees this amazing vision of a man, and the men with him see nothing. But this messenger of God is so powerful that they feel the presence and are terrified and they run away. And Daniel saw the vision, but he didn't run. Even though he was afraid, he didn't run. And I think he stood his ground for 2 reasons. And first is that the vision was meant for him. God sent it specifically for him in response to his prayers. But the second is that Daniel was a man of courage. We've seen that through his life, that God had given him courage and strength to face things in his life. But the important thing that I see in this encounter is that the only thing that Daniel does on his own strength is not run away. I mean, that's it. He decides not to run away. Everything else in this encounter is done through the strength of God, right? Okay, in verse 9, he's face down on the ground, and then the hand touches him and lifts him up to his hands and knees. And then after that, he's commanded to stand, and then he has the strength to stand. And then his lips are touched, and he's given the ability to speak. And then he's touched again and feels his strength returning. And finally, with the final encouraging words from this messenger, he feels all of his strength returning, and he's ready to face whatever message that is coming to him. So Daniel's prayers brought him into the presence of God, and in the presence of God, he is given the strength that he needs. Our strength is not our own. Our strength comes from God. And life can feel so overwhelming at times. The tasks that God gives you can seem insurmountable. The trials that sometimes we are forced to face in this fallen world can leave us like unable to move, face down in prayer, and we don't know what to do. And sometimes in those situations, I think we cry out to God and we expect like an immediate solution, that God's going to answer our prayers and it's going to be one of those miraculous sicknesses are cured, people are raised from the dead, you know, oceans are parted and we can walk on dry land. And our God is capable of that. I mean, there are examples after examples in the Bible of God doing those miraculous things. But more often than not, that's not how God responds to our prayers, right? God works through our prayer life more like training for a marathon, right? Okay, if I got up tomorrow and decided I was going to run a marathon and went out and tried to run 22 miles, I would die. I would, because the only running I've done in the past 4 years is to sprint from my kitchen to my living room to try to catch my one-year-old as she dives over the couch, right? Now, my sister runs marathons and is actually really, really good at running marathons, and she's probably going to get mad at me for using her in my analogy because she hates analogies and thinks that they're dumb, but I'm going to do it anyway. So my sister is really good at marathons. Why? Because she trains. Every time she's getting ready for a race, she starts with a short run, and then a longer run, and a longer one, and a longer one, until finally she's ready to run that 22.6 miles, or is that right? 26.2, backwards. There we go. Thank you. And in our prayer life, and in this encounter that Daniel has with his angel, we see, you know, he starts face down on the ground, and then gradually he's up on his knees. He's standing. He can speak. His strength returns, right? He prays for 3 weeks and there's no response. There's this gradual building of character that's happening here, that when you continue, when you're faithful with what little you have, God gives you more and he brings you that strength. And so if we are going through these situations that seem overwhelming, you know, if we continue to stay in the presence of God, if we continue to pray, then God may give you a miraculous answer and, you know, turn the world upside down for you. But maybe, just maybe, he's going to give you the strength to get through just today, and then tomorrow, and then the day after it, until finally, you know, you've been in the presence of God so faithfully that you are standing on your feet in strength, saying, yes, I am a child of God, and I have strength from God. Now, why does God do this for us, right? And we saw a little bit of it in Daniel 9, and we hear it again twice here in Daniel 10, in verse 11. Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. And then again in verse 19, don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, be strong. If this is all that you hear from my sermon today, hear it, really hear it. You are precious to God. You are precious to God. Daniel is about to hear details about the end of the world, and the angel tells him he doesn't have to be afraid. Why? Because he is precious to God. If you have spent any time at all in church, you have probably heard John 3:16. And I think it's one of those verses, it's like that song on the radio that's so good, and then they play it 87 times a day, and you don't even hear it anymore, right? John 3:16 is so beautiful, and I think sometimes we forget and we don't hear it because we've heard it so many times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved us so much that he gave us his son. Now, I wanted to borrow my daughter's Bible this morning, and she broke down in tears and said, no, Mommy, you can't take it. But she was helpful. She said, Mommy, they have one at church. So this is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And if you don't have kids, you might not be familiar with it. But I actually highly encourage you to take a look at it because it does this beautiful thing. Every story in this interpretation ends pointing to Jesus. Every single story through the Old Testament, everything points to Jesus. And I want to read just one page to you. This is from their, I guess it's a summary of the chapter of Genesis 3. And this is right after the fall, right after God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden because of their sin. And the story says that, you know, if this were any other story, that this would be how it ends, that they're kicked out of the garden and that's that. But not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day he would get his children back. One day he would make the world their perfect home again. One day he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him, lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you. And he would. One day, God himself would come. You are precious to God. So precious that from the moment sin entered this world, God had a plan. And he had a plan that he was going to come and save us from ourselves, right? Every story of the nation of Israel is part of God building and building to this moment where he comes and redeems us and saves us from ourselves. Now, things in this world are not always great. People make mistakes. The consequences of sin can seem unbearable at times. But never forget that God has a plan. And you are precious to him, and he will always listen to your prayers, and he will always give you the strength that you need. I'm going to end with a psalm that just reminds us of just how precious we are to God. Psalm 139, it's verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. You are precious to God. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God is chasing after you, and I just encourage you to embrace that. I'm going to go ahead and ask the band and the prayer team to come up. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different with prayer today. Even if you don't have a prayer request, I'm going to invite you to go seek out a member of the prayer team and ask them to pray prayers of encouragement over you, to remind you who you are in God, to remind you that you are precious to God and that you are his child and you are created as a perfect child of God through Jesus. And so
I just encourage you to do that. And also, if you have your any prayer requests for the prayer team, you can find them throughout the room. One other thing that we will do during this final time of worship is if you have tithes or offerings to bring to God in this moment of worship, there is a table in the back for you with envelopes and also instructions where you can give through your phone, through texting. So those instructions are back there for you. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your glory and your majesty and your mercy and your grace in sending your Son to save us. God, we cry out to you in this moment that you would remind us that we are precious to you. We cry out to you in this moment for wisdom and understanding to face the trials in front of us. God, we cry out to you and say, you are worthy, you are holy, and we love you. God, we praise you and we ask that you just instill in us